turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We had a wonderful time through 2 Corinthians. Like I said, it's a study that I very personally enjoyed. It's such a rich book, very helpful, very practical, but also very relational, very personal. And we're through that study now. We're going to take a couple of weeks, and we're going to just look at the Christmas account from Matthew. Very interesting. What I'm going to try to do this year, it's very likely, Lord willing, that we're going to pull it off. The last Sunday of this year, we're going to start a new study in James. And talk about practical. James is very blunt, very practical. We'll talk about that. Another book that I really enjoy, just because that's kind of how I'm wired. You know, it's there are things to do, let's do it. And here it is. And so that's what James kind of comes at us like. I had considered preaching the entirety of next year, 2019, through the book of Isaiah. And then as I studied through the book of Isaiah, many of the themes are very similar and overwhelming. And so I didn't think we would do that. But we are going to spend a considerable amount of time in Isaiah. We're going to spend nearly 6 months, probably more like 4 months, in the book of Isaiah. And that's a rich book as well. And then we'll finish the year off by getting back into Luke. And right around Christmas time, we'll come to Luke 2. And then we'll just continue the next year into Luke. So quite a bit of planning done for the future for our Sunday morning times together. For now, we're just going to look at the Christmas account according to Matthew. And Matthew comes at the Christmas account in a very different way. He, you know, as I was just talking to Will about this morning. He asked me something about it. And the gospel writers all have different perspectives. Mark, not really much there. John kind of gives, we'll talk about this, he kind of gives the divine side of that. In the beginning was the Word. Luke, being a historian, is very detailed. And Matthew comes at this from the perspective of the Jewish nation. So understand that as we read that. These are Jews that Matthew is writing to. They would have known and understood the importance of what we're talking about this morning. It's Matthew 1 and 1 to 17 that we're going to look at this morning. But would you, well, let's go ahead and read it, I guess, first. Go ahead and I'll invite you to read. If you'd like to turn to your copy of the scriptures, you can. It will be up here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos. Amos the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah, his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the father of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. To all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for this wonderful and beautiful time of year where we remember together the coming of Christ as a baby, as a real man born as every real person is born. Born humbly and born through natural causes. He had a real mother. Just amazing to think about that you would humble yourself so to come in that way. We thank you once again for this part of your word given to us for our good, for our enlightenment, for our help. And I pray that this would encourage us today as we look into your scripture, as we think about how Christ came and your promises fulfilled and all of those kind of things, that it would encourage our faith, that would focus our view and our time at what we call Christmas, and that it would make us better and more fit servants for you, and certainly fill us with encouragement and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genealogy. It's kind of a big word today, isn't it? It's there's whole companies dedicated to finding people's genealogies. People are going back and looking at their family history and finding out where do we come from, what were our ancestors. When I was a teenager, my mom liked genealogy, so she kept detailed records, and she didn't have genealogy.com, of course, back then. Didn't exist. There was no .com. So we would drive around, much to my delight, to old cemeteries and try to find graves, so-and-so, Taylor, or whatever, which was fine. My mom wanted to do it. We did, you know. Been interesting as I've gotten older to find out the facts and the darker side, if you will, of genealogy. Even though I am Troy Wigert, there isn't a drop of Wigert in me. I'm not a Wigert. My dad's mother, through a very sordid, she was 15 years old, a man that was in his 30s, got her pregnant with my dad. And that was the good old days when nobody sinned. Back in the good old days. And so his name was Alan. And my dad didn't even know that was his biological father. He kind of thought maybe it was. We didn't know until the man was ready to die. He finally came clean and told him. My grandpa Taylor, that's my mom's maiden name, he was adopted. So we are neither Taylor nor Wigert, right? So now what they do is they do DNA tests and they find out that you're related to the Tsar of Russia or something, you know, and makes you all excited. It doesn't really get you anything, does it? Right? But that's the thing. Genealogies were also very important to the Jewish people for more specific reasons. It had to do with the promise, it had to do with the land, it had to do with the priesthood often, things like that. So genealogy is very important to the Jewish people. The question then that comes to us when we read passages like this, and I'd like you to let your mind go way back to 5 minutes ago and think about what came into your mind when you saw that list of names up on the screen. Some of you were thinking, praise the Lord, I'm not up there reading that. Right? Because those are interesting names. We don't have good names anymore, do we? Right? Abihud. You know, right? I mean, we don't have as good of names as they had. But what come to your mind? What did you think about? Did you check out maybe even? How do you feel when in your Bible reading you come to a long passage of names? Be honest about it with yourself and think about it. The Bible is actually full of lists of names. Full of lists of names. In the Old Testament, some of those passages, they go on and on and on. Some are genealogies like this one. Some are lists of leaders. Some are lists of priests. Some are lists of workers. And some are lists of people who gave. That's very interesting, isn't it? We'll look at some of the things that carried on with a person's name in this chapter, but you think about how beautiful it is to have your name inscripturated because you gave. Isn't that a privilege? Just, they gave, here's their name. But that's some of the lists in the Bible. So the question we ask is, why did God include these in the Bible? I have heard more times than I can count. I tried reading through the Bible. I got to Numbers and I just quit. Or I skipped that. I skipped that part. I've heard that many times. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't get through it. It was just so dry. I just skipped it. And you miss a lot by doing that, by the way. Numbers 20 is one of the funnest chapters in the Bible. Numbers 20 all the way through the 40s there. There's some fun stuff in there. So anyway, it does stumble us up. Many people do just skip passages like that. Many people will see it as a long, boring list of names of people that you don't know, and it can cause you to stumble, and especially in the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't have quite as many lists. They come more in the form of citations and things, easier to get through. But there's actually much we can glean from these. This word that I have up there, genealogy, our English word, it is the word used in the ESV here, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It is actually the Greek word that we get our English word Genesis from. It means the beginning of Jesus, where he came from, is the point there. Humanly speaking, this is about origins, just like the book of Genesis is, the birth. The word birth there is the same exact word with a little different ending, where it says the birth of Jesus as such in verse 18. So what we have is the birth or family line of Jesus Christ. His fatherly line, by the way, is also what we have here. That's why the genealogies of Jesus are different in the New Testament. One is his fatherly line, one is his motherly line, both from the line of David. Very interesting. So this is his fatherly line from Abraham to Joseph. Luke has the genealogy through Mary. And then John has what I would call, what I said earlier, is a divine genealogy, if you will, because it's the same word. In the beginning, it's a different Greek word here used, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it's the same idea. In the beginning is his divine genealogy. And so it's pretty cool how God laid out his different gospels, isn't it? To give us the full perspective. That's why we have all four gospels. It kind of gives us a more rich understanding of what God has done. So genealogy, there are actually several purposes for this particular genealogy. There are a lot of purposes, like I said, for the genealogies or the list of names and things in general. But this particular one had several that we will highlight, and there's probably several more. But just for this morning, the first one is fulfilled prophecy. Why the genealogy is so important for the Jewish people is because they had, in the Old Testament scriptures, God promising to send Messiah. And so they knew that God was going to work, Messiah was going to come, and Messiah had to come a specific way, and really in a specific time. Isn't it very interesting in there, as Matthew points out to us, from Abraham to the captivity to the carrying away, right? 14 generations. In the captivity, 14 generations, right? To the Messiah, 14 generations. Interesting. God laid it out specifically and in order that it would be such. Fulfilled prophecy. There are many fulfilled prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. Just for today. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Prophesying that the Messiah would be the Lord. That the one that came from the seed of David would be actually the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. It's surprising to me to put it all together, but it'll be fun for us in the latter part of next year to look at how much of Jesus is in Isaiah. Not from a content perspective, but from a purpose perspective, half of Isaiah is about Jesus. You know, there's a lot about judgment and things, and that takes up bulky chunks of the book. But from a purpose perspective, so much is about Jesus, about the Messiah coming. And so much of prophecy is about the coming of Christ. Christ had to come from the line of David, as we saw in this genealogy, so that was very important. It had been 400 years since any prophet had spoken, and now it was time for Messiah to come, but he had to come as God said he would come. Many false Christs at this time, at the time Matthew is writing, had already come. So think about how important, how critically important that is in the nation of Israel. You're there, no prophet had spoken for 400 years, right? No prophet is there to say, okay, here we go, this is Jesus. And so they're waiting. He has to come then exactly as God said he would come. He had to come through the line of David. And so this is why the genealogy is so important. Otherwise, those false Christs, right, they could have been the one. So it had to be, you know, he couldn't just come any old way. So the first test of the lineage of David, if he's not of the lineage of David, he is not to Christ, and so it's critically important. And in Jesus' case, both Mary and Joseph were of the line of David, which is very interesting, isn't it? Both Mary and Joseph. So the Messiah fulfills the first condition, the son of David, as Matthew points out in verse 1, Jesus, the son of David. Fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled promise. This genealogy shows God's power to keep his word. Israel, if you think about it, even today, has a pretty dark history. It really does. It has a dark and hard history. And especially after King David, as we were reading that, you know, you start to get to those points where, you know everybody in this genealogy, right? And you start to get to those points of Abihud and all these things, and you're just like, who? Right? Okay, this is the kingly line. Admit it, you did not know who half of those people were. Why? Dark history. And captivity, right? They're nobodies. They're not king anymore. Alright? They're carried away captive. And even some of the familiar names later on, they're just named after somebody, okay? They have a history where there was nothing going on. They were not really a nation. Their kings weren't in charge. People were always trying to destroy them. Half of their history, people trying to destroy them because they had rebelled against God, and God sent them destroyers. But had a hard history. But notice what God did. He always kept a remnant. He always kept a remnant. He never let them be completely wiped out. Think about how, down through history, how many people wanted to kill and destroy Israel. How long, how hard the enemy has worked, even at the very cross where Satan thought he had won, he thought he was going to be able to destroy God's work. You can't do it. God's work can never be destroyed. Can't be done. Nobody's powerful enough. God promises, write it down, it will happen. God keeps every promise. He always fulfills his promise. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all of their time in Egypt for hundreds of years, Moses leading them out of the land with the Egyptians on their tail wanting to wipe them out one final time, God protects them. Into the conquest of the land with no warriors whatsoever, and to a warlike and evil land wanting to destroy them, God is with them. God leads them through the conquest of the land. King David and the kings of Judah and Israel and all their many enemies. Israel was destroyed. Judah carried captive. Israel's wiped out and Judah carried captive. Yet God continues to keep them. God kept a remnant and restored them. That's his promise. One of the things that's most stunning about the book of Revelation is that all of the tribes, one's not mentioned, but all of the tribes, God still knows who they are. We don't, right? They're wiped out humanly. But God knows who are his. He knows who are of those tribes. He's going to bring them back into the land. God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. That gives me a lot of hope in this crazy world. It looks dark sometimes, doesn't it? Can you imagine what it feels like sometimes to be a Jewish person? Everybody wants to kill you. God keeps his promise. They're not going to be wiped out. There's always going to be a remnant. The genealogy gives us hope. This genealogy also gives us hope. Notice the line of Jesus Christ, the line. So in other words, who are the people that were in the family of Jesus? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you go all the way up through these people. Who are these people in the line? This really makes me pretty happy because my family story is a little bit, it's not that fun. It just isn't, you know. It's got a lot of ugly in it. I can't hold a candle to the family of Jesus and the ugly that is in the family of Jesus. It is a family story of ugly. Abraham was a flawed man, lied twice about his wife, basically gave her to another man twice through lying for fear of his life. Jacob, his name, you've heard it in many different things, but his name, contending with man, God changed his name to, you contended with God, Israel, right? He was a liar and a manipulator, fathered children by multiple women, played the favorite. Judah and Tamar, in verse 3, Judah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he thought she was a prostitute and went in and paid her with a goat to have sex with her. Baby came as a result in Genesis 38. Salmon by Rahab in verse 5. Rahab, and in the text says, the harlot. Rahab the harlot. There is a prostitute, a Gentile prostitute. I don't know if that matters, but it is. A Gentile prostitute in the line of Messiah. Jesus Christ has a Gentile prostitute in his line. And as I was meditating on this week, I'm thinking about it. That's beautiful. That God will use anybody, and he's going to do his purpose. And Rahab was not unredeemable. Amen? She had lived her life where her moniker today, we know her as Rahab the harlot. The things that she had done gave her the name forever, the harlot. Alright? That's pretty bad, amen? She carries that humanly to this day. But what did God do? Did he say, ooh, no, eek. He said, okay, Rahab, your faith, you're commended, you're saved, you're in the line of Messiah. Wow. Amen? Wow. What a God. Rahab the harlot and the Gentile. Boaz by Ruth. Ruth was another Gentile who had lost her husband and her family had She was a Moabite family, went off to sinfully went to the other land instead of doing what God wanted them to do, married, died, comes back. Now she's in their family. God just accepts her in by her faith and her care for her mother-in-law. She's in the line of Messiah as well. Another Gentile, another remarried woman. How about this one? This one is maybe the worst one. Solomon by the wife of Uriah, right? Just in case you missed that this is Bathsheba, and you didn't know the story, it's in this text of Matthew, by the wife of Uriah. Okay? He's telling us that Solomon came because David sinned, had an adulterous sexual relationship with Bathsheba, and murdered her husband. And this man is in this baby is in the line of Messiah. Anyway, this is what God does. Joseph, the human father, this is who the line we have today. Joseph, the father, human father, a poor man and a nobody. And a human father in the sense that he raised Jesus. Not that he fathered Jesus, but this is his genealogy. He was a poor man and a nobody. In just a worker, a construction worker in Israel, a nothing province, an out-of-the-way place. He's there. He becomes the one that gets to be in the line of Christ. Mary is in the line of Christ as well. A young, poor, ordinary girl. But through her, the Son of God came into the world. All of these people represent the grace and mercy of God. This is why it gives us hope. Can you imagine a perfect and pure, all-powerful God using literally any of these people on the line of Messiah? I can't either. But this is what God did. It shows the grace and hope of God's redemptive plan. And that also shows that the Bible is God's word and not man's, doesn't it? Because if a man was writing this story, not one of those stories would be in this, amen? This would be a story of greatness and cleanness with every evil hidden, wouldn't it? It would be shined up for the future, and everyone would have a beautiful picture of what Messiah was like and who Messiah is. It's God's word. He gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't he? Of what he's done and what he's doing. Man would leave out anything that embarrasses the king. That's what they do. You go back and you fix up history, right? Ooh, that's embarrassing. Oh, we don't want that in there. That's why we lose so much. But this line, this genealogy shows the awesome grace of God. That it's God at work. And it gives us hope. We are not going to, you know, until you die, you are not beyond the grace of God. You are not. He is giving you a chance today. This redemptive opportunity. And God has done that in the past. That is such good news. Amen. It's such good news for people like us. The genealogy, we'll focus down a little bit on the parents. The genealogy shows us some unlikely parents of the King of Kings. Mary was first of all a virgin, as the text tells us. Behold, the virgin shall come. This is from Isaiah. Shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, explained for us there that God would It had to be God that came as Messiah. Some claim that actually should be translated young girl. But they do that to deny the supernatural. That God actually did something unique here. Now the word there literally means unmarried daughter or maiden. And so in the context, very clearly talking about a, as we would use the English word, virgin. The birth of Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, notice, before they came together. So the context tells us what the word means. If there's any question about it, it's telling us, you know that Mary was a virgin. She had not known a man. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. He knew her not until she had given birth to her son. And so this is what clearly this word means. Someone, if you hear some scoffer talking about it, should mean young girl. Not true. Not true at all. That is a twisting of the text to fit a perspective. Nothing more. Now on a side note, I put this down, so again, I didn't remember writing this, but I wrote this, so whether it helps you or not. On a side note, Mary was not forever a virgin. That is another crazy teaching that is out there. It's funny to us, but people believe that. That they were married and that she just stayed a virgin forever. When it couldn't be further from the truth, they had many children, Joseph and Mary. Notice, until she had given birth to a son. And it's pretty clear in there that this was a normal marriage relationship with Mary and Joseph. And it was supposed to be as the way God intended it to be. God blessed their family. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside speaking to ask him. There is a way you get brothers. All right. So she was not forever a virgin. Mary was, she had other children and things, and that's what the word until means in the Greek, until it was over. So the parents, Mary was just a normal girl used of God. Think about how incredibly difficult her story was. She was very young and an unmarried lady and pregnant in their culture. Okay? What would people think? What would Joseph, her parents, her neighbors think? And it was serious business because by the law she could be stoned to death. There was that law that treated those sexual immorality. Think about what was going on with her. That would be unbelievably hard. Can you imagine even her telling Joseph, her husband, that she was betrothed to, hey, got to tell you, I'm still a virgin. God got me pregnant, and we can still get married, right? I mean, just think about it. I mean, would you accept that? Right? You know, it would be crazy to hear that. It'd be almost impossible to believe that. That's why God sent the angel to Joseph as well. But she had a lot of pressure on her and had a very difficult life and a very difficult time at that time. Joseph also very difficult time. Imagine how he felt hearing this story. I mean, here you are, an exciting time of life, you're about to be married, and then all of a sudden your wife-to-be is pregnant. Right? And then she tells you this story. Don't worry about it. It was God that got me pregnant. And that would be hard to hear, you know. He wanted to believe her. He said he was a just man. He didn't want her to pay the penalty for infidelity. But it'd be very difficult to buy her story. He didn't really believe her, if you will, because her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And he wasn't, he'd given her the benefit of the doubt, but he really didn't believe her. I mean, he wasn't going to go through with it. Like, you know, I can't. And who would, right? Who would believe that story? It's a crazy story if God isn't involved. So then, of course, God wasn't going to leave it at that. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God sent confirmation that her story was true and that he could go ahead and marry her. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. There would be an awful lot of fear going on in both those lives, wouldn't there? A lot of fear. I mean, Joseph, knowing the penalty of the law, a fear that his bride-to-be would be stoned to death and he would have to be the accusing husband. Her just fearing all the consequences and all the rejection of their culture, fearing being pregnant at her age and, you know, from God and not the normal way. Don't be afraid. And God said, this thing is of me. You can marry Mary. She's not an immoral or crazy woman. But something awesome was about to happen. And that's one of the things that this genealogy does for us. It helps us see that when God is involved, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Amen? But it's always something awesome that's about to happen. Joseph would end up being the father to Christ the Messiah. He would be the one, the human parent that raised Messiah. Wow! What a privilege. He's not Joseph the harlot, right? He is Joseph, the father of Messiah. He wears that to this day, amen? Isn't that awesome to think about? What a turn of events, because what happened in their life was difficult or hard turned into amazing because of God. Something terrible, something that would be horrible, especially in their culture, turned into an incredible privilege that they would be the parents of the one that is God in the flesh, that God came to redeem mankind. So the genealogy is pretty sweet, the genealogy of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for this reminder of your incredible grace, that for all of our flaws and problems, sinfulness and mistake, you are still at work. You're still God. You're still on the throne. And your plan continues. Where we would see no hope, you have a perfect plan. Where we would see people that should be rejected and outcast, you provide redemption. Where we would see hopelessness, you have a little baby that came to die for the sins of all mankind to redeem us, to make us new in Christ and to give us an eternal future and hope in heaven, that which can never be taken away because of Him. Thank you for this reminder through a list of names today of your character. We pray that you continue to increase our faith this season and help us to be fit servants and to represent you well in our family and our community at this time when we have so many opportunities to show the true meaning of what the coming of Christ is about. In His name, amen.